Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. It's my joy to have an opportunity this morning to be able to share from God's Word. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, we do encourage you here at Westview to have your Bibles with you here at Westview. Or if you have your phone, you have the app on the phone, that works as well. Those of you who are online this morning, we invite you to find your Bibles as well and to join us in our scripture passage today. It's going to be a fairly easy one to find because it's found in the very first book of the Bible. So turn with me to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're just going to be 11 chapters in, so Genesis chapter 11. So at the very beginning, Genesis 11, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read a few verses together and spend some time studying God's Word. And I would encourage you, as I always do, really every week, to leave your Bibles open as we read and as we study it, because I'm going to refer back to a number of verses here and there. I want you to be able to read along, join along as we read and study God's Word together today. Again, Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. So let's pray together, and then we will read from God's Word. Lord, we are so grateful for time and for space and for place to be able to open your Word, to read your Word, to study your Word. And we anticipate now that your Word will speak to us, not because of any wisdom or winsome words that I'll share, or because we're going to listen super intently in these moments, but because we know the Spirit is at work in this time. The Spirit's at work in our hearts and our lives in this place, just as the Spirit was at work to put these words into print for us to understand. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would indeed help us to be attentive and help us to be attuned to all that you would have for us, the words that you would have for us this day. Guard and guide everything that's said, and guard and guide everything that will be heard. Bless this time, Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Amen. There's a member of our congregation who reminds me consistently that I'm getting up there. And that's going to be true here. I have a little illustration, we'll say, at the beginning, that happened now many, 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 many years ago in high school, right? Because I am getting up there. But there was a song that came out when I was in high school, debuted, called Ironic, by a person named Alanis Morissette. Maybe some of you have heard this song. You can admit if you're getting up there, like I'm getting up there. And in this song, the lyrics all talk about moments of irony or things that are ironic, like what does it say? Like rain on your wedding day, or when you're in a traffic jam and you're already running late, or a no smoking sign when you have a cigarette break. It's things like that, right? Moments of irony. And even if we aren't familiar with the song itself, Ironic, we're familiar with irony, aren't we? We understand ironic moments that happen, those times, those situations, those occurrences that just kind of catch our attention a little bit, maybe make us smile depending on what we're experiencing in that moment, those dynamics that either are too good to be true or things that just aren't quite clicking the way they should. Right? Irony? Let me give us a couple of examples. Like, isn't it ironic when someone posts an article on their social media talking about the dangers of social media? Right? That's kind of ironic, right? This would be a sad one, but like, isn't it ironic when a fire station burns down or a police station is robbed, right? Or isn't it ironic when an anti-technology group creates a new website in order to recruit new members? Or when an English professor uses poor grammar? Right? Just kind of ironic. We get this, and maybe you have examples as well that you're familiar with. I think it's a little ironic this morning that after all these years, this is the very first time I'm including Alanis Morissette in a sermon when she was just, a week ago, 2 weeks ago at the State Fair, right? And maybe some of you even went to the concert, right? Isn't it ironic? But there's a good reason this morning that we're talking about irony and including Alanis Morissette in the first sermon ever for me. And we're talking about this within this scripture passage. Because the scripture passage that we read, often called the Tower of Babel, it is a passage that is full of irony. And that makes it a most fascinating passage to study. Actually, I'm really excited for this. I think this is a fun passage for us to study together today. But it's also a tragic passage, isn't it? In fact, this is the first time in all of Scripture where it talks about communal sin. Every other sin so far in the first 10 chapters of the Bible is all individual sin. So you have Adam and Eve who are sinning against God in the garden. You have Cain who kills his brother Abel. You have Noah who gets drunk and lies in front of his kids naked. I mean, that's kind of the part that they leave out of the children's Bibles, right? But that's the rest of the story. All these individual sins that take place, but this is the first time where a group of people, a communal type of sin. And it's a tough passage. I want to share a quote with you from a guy named David Atkinson. We'll put it up on the screen here because it's kind of long. Let me read through this. Follow along as I read this. He writes that the story of the Tower of Babel is a description of the fracture of community, the breakdown of fellowship, of a failure in communication, of a growth in isolation and confusion. It all results in a communal failure to live in dependence on God, an insistence on striving to reach the heavens, and from giving way instead to pride in human achievements and power, and from human beings' determination to be the source of their own security. Now, I know that's a lot going on there. Basically, at the heart of what Atkinson is saying is that the cause of this tragic moment, and it's tragic, right? When you start talking about the breakdown of community, the breakdown of fellowship, the failure of communication, isolation, that's all tragic. And he says that this tragic moment in human history, the root of that is pride. It's a dependence upon oneself rather than a dependence upon God. Now, how's that to start a message this morning? Real upper, right? Right? We're getting excited for this? But I believe that there's something for us here in this passage today. And we have to understand it's a tragic passage. We also need to understand that there's irony in this passage. And when we look at the irony, and when we understand the irony in the midst of the tragedy, that leads us to a redemptive message. Or really, a redemptive messages. The redemptive messages will not be as blatant and as obvious as they are when you read the New Testament and a letter of Paul when it just spells out the gospel. But when we understand the irony of this passage, we are better able to understand the redemptive work of God. And that's why I'm excited to share this passage with you this morning, to explore it together with you. So we're gonna get right to it this morning. Let's look at what we're gonna call irony number one. And that's the irony of name. The people in this passage, They express two primary purposes for why they're going to build this tower. Right? Have your Bibles. Look at verse 4. We'll be in verse 4 quite a bit this morning. Look at verse 4 with me. It says this. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Names are important, aren't they? Names are important. Names represent who you are. Names are an identifier. Names are a descriptor. Sometimes by name alone, we are lauded or even judged. Do you ever have this before where you think you hear a name maybe from your home community like, wow, that name, that family's great. Or, oh, that name, ooh, be careful of them, right? Sometimes a name represents our reputation. Sometimes a name is the only thing that someone knows about us before they meet us. Like if you're going in for an interview, they just see your name on a resume. Sometimes a name is the only thing we remember about a person. Maybe you've ever had this before, even here at worship, or maybe you meet somebody new, and afterwards you're like, oh, I cannot remember where they work. I cannot remember where they live. But because they're wearing a name tag, I remember their name, right? How many of you say, I can't remember names? I hear that all the time. Yeah. But maybe that's the last thing we remember about someone, right? Names are important. And I think there's a natural desire within all of us that we have a name that is valued, a name that is respected. There's maybe a little bit within each one of us that we want to have a name that is known. If you've ever toured a college campus, maybe yourself, or maybe you're in that season with your kids, or maybe that's you, you can pretty quickly get a grasp of who were the people who donated financially to the Capital Cane Project, right? Because what do? They slap their name on the building. Or this example, a couple years ago, I think it was 15 years ago, there's a guy named Denny Sanford made a $400 million donation to Sioux Valley Health System up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And because of that, he was able to rename it what? Sanford Health. You're familiar with Sanford Health? Yes. And he said, we're going to make Sanford Health rival Mayo Clinic. And a lot of you have been blessed by Sanford Health, I'm sure. So names are important. And the people here in this passage, they want to make a name for themselves. But here's the irony. When we're reading this passage and when we're talking about this passage, we have to continually refer to the people who want to make a name for themselves as the people, because we never learn their name. I mean, check this out with me. Look at verse 2, people. Verse 3, they. Verse 4, they. Verse 6, one people. Verse 7, there. Verse 8, them. And many more. Never once are we given the actual name of the people who are striving to make their name great. And if we take a step back from that a little bit, right, and we start thinking about name, the making of a name really isn't to be our ambition, is it? Nor does the making of a name belong to us. When we talk about a name and a name being great, we start first and foremost with God and God's holy name, a name that is to be revered throughout all of eternity. When we start talking about a great name, we start talking first and foremost with Jesus Christ, who is the name that is above every name, the name in whom there is saving power, the name before whom every knee will someday bow. Jesus, His name is above every name. His name is mighty in power. His name is lifted high. And so when we start thinking about a great name, we start with Jesus. We start with God. And even more than that, God gives us a name. God gives us a name, right? It's not the name that we identify ourselves with, the name that we put in our name tag right here, right? Right? You can read my name. My name is Josh, right? I was given that name by my parents. They're here with us. They gave me the name Joshua. Don't call me that. I only got called that when I was in trouble and by my grandma, okay? Josh, you can call me Josh, but that's the name that my parents gave me. But God gives us a name, and that name tells us who we are. And that name tells us to whom we belong. God gives us a name, and He calls us beloved. He calls us my child. And I love how that along with the next thing we're going to talk about here in just a moment. I love how that fits with our vision here at Westview. We have this vision that says that we are creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And I love that that tells us that it is not to be about our business, to strive and to make a name for ourselves, but that we can delight and we can rest in the name that God gives to us, His beloved. That's redemptive irony number one. Here's the second irony of this passage. And it's found in the second reason why the nameless people build a tower. So look at verse 4 with me again. It says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." The people wish to have a place that centralizes them. They want to have a place where they can be kept together. There's safety in numbers. There's really power in numbers, isn't there? You know, what one person can do and accomplish on their own, that's exponentially multiplied when you add another and another and another and another. And all of a sudden you have a group of people who are together and they have ability and they have belief in their abilities, and that the ability of what they can do then only grows. And that becomes dangerous then when you couple that with pride, when you say self-reliance and dependence upon self. It becomes very dangerous then of what people are able to do on their own when they focus on themselves and are not dependent on God. I mean, even God Himself, the Lord Himself declares, look at verse 6 with me. He's, you know, if the people all have the same language and they all put their minds together, the Lord says, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's kind of a sobering statement, isn't it? Of what the Lord declares there. But what happens? Jump down to verse 8. After the Lord comes down to see what's going on, after the Lord makes a plan to stop it, it says this, "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth." Now jump down to the very last sentence, verse 9, very last sentence. "From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." The very last thing that they wanted to happen happens. And not just the fact that they're scattered, but did you notice the emphasis in both of those verses, both of those sentences we just read? They are scattered from there, from this space, within the city, around this tower that is supposed to unite them together. And it says that they are scattered over all the earth. They are scattered over the face of the whole earth. They are scattered everywhere. Now the good news for you and me is this, is that the God who scatters is the same God who gathers. That to the corners of the earth the Holy Spirit goes. And the Holy Spirit brings together all who are called by God's name. All who humble themselves to the authority and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. God is bringing together through the Holy Spirit. And not only does God bring together anyone from anywhere, from all over the face of the whole earth, but then God gives us a place. God gives us space to be together with Him and with each other. A place where we can delight in who God is, not just in who we are. A place where we can come and worship what God has done, not the accomplishment of our own hands. God gathers us together so that we might have a place to rest in His goodness and in His grace. That's redemptive irony number two. The third irony of this story is the tower itself. We're told early in the passage that the people are moving eastward and they find this plain in Shinar. That area of land in the scriptures is more often known as Babylon. Or we would say modern-day Iraq. And I think we have a little bit of a map here. You can see Babylon. So you kind of have an idea of where we're talking here. And it's going to be important for us to know this morning, for this point and the next point, where we are, that we're in Babylon. Right? Because the type of tower that is being built is a Babylonian tower. It's called a ziggurat. Kind of a funny name, isn't it? Ziggurat. It's a common structure that is built in Babylonian cities, almost like a temple, almost like a pyramid. It had steps, it had ramps. You get a sense of that here in the picture here. Some records indicate that the ziggurat was over 300 feet wide. That's like a football field. And it was just as tall, 300 feet tall. That's an impressive structure, isn't it? Especially when you consider ancient times. And the people here in this passage, they want to build a ziggurat. One, it says in verse 4, that will reach to the heavens. That's a lofty goal, isn't it? And it's because of that lofty goal that verse 5 then, for me at least, makes me laugh. I think the Bible is funny at times, and this is one of those moments where I just smirk. Because what do we find in verse 5? The people want to build this great city. They want to build this city to keep them together. They want to have this tower that is going to be the focal point and is going to reach all the way up to the heavens. But what does verse 5 say? But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. You catch that? Let me read that again. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Hey, help me out this morning. Audible answer here. Where does the Lord reside? Heaven, yeah, yeah. Where do the people want that tower to reach? The heavens. What does the Lord have to do here in verse 5? Come down, yeah. And not just come down because the tower hadn't reached the heavens yet, but it says comes down to see the city and the tower. Now, I know I'm playing a little bit with words there, but I think that's great. Right? They didn't quite meet their goal, did they? But that action of God is so noteworthy. And it's not just noteworthy for me to have a little smirk this morning as I think about the people here and they miss out, they don't get their pride-filled goal, they don't reach it. But listen again to what it says in verse 5. Listen to the action of God here. It says, the Lord came down. Does that remind you of anything? If a ziggurat is 300 feet wide and 300 feet tall. That is an impressive building. That's enormous. Now I'm a big guy, I know, but I ain't that big. And the ziggurat was supposed to be the focal point of the community, a centering place. And I don't care who we are, not one of us is the center point of any community. And a ziggurat was supposed to be something that kept people together and allowed people to be stayed in one spot. And no matter how powerful we might think we are, we do not have the ability to keep people together. And so when I compare myself to a ziggurat, I recognize that maybe I'm a little inferior. Maybe I'm not super relevant. And yet, God came down. God came down at another time in history. God left heaven and came down to earth to be with little old you and little old me. But this time, God didn't come down to scatter us. He came down to save us. He came down to us because we are relevant in His eyes. We matter to God. It's not about how big we are. It's not how important we think we might be. It's not about what our reputation is. It's not about our name in the community or our name at work. Regardless of all of that, we matter to God. So much so that God came down from heaven so that we might someday reach heaven. That's redemptive irony number 3. And the final irony of this passage is also found in the context of where these people are. They're in Babylon, in the plain of Shinar. And the final ironic moment of this passage is in the name Babel itself. So if we're located in the area of Babylon, the word in the Babylonian language, there is a word Babel. And the word Babel in Babylonian means gate of God. And so if we're thinking about that ziggurat that we saw on the screen just a moment ago, this tower, this pyramid sort of thing, this enormous structure, it was believed that ziggurat, whose foundations were on the earth, at the bottom of that ziggurat, there was the passageway to the underworld. And at the top of the ziggurat, which is supposed to reach the heavens, was access to the heavens. And so it was the gate of God. But the word Babel in Hebrew which is the language of the Israelites, the language in which our Old Testament is written, it's a very different meaning. Babel in Hebrew means to confuse. And that's exactly what God does here in this passage. Look at verse 7 with me. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. From the very beginning of the passage, we're told that the whole world has one speech. And with this one same language, and they have their minds set together, we heard in verse 6 that nothing's going to be impossible for them. And so the Lord confuses their language. The people are no longer able to understand each other. And I love how this story is told here in the Jesus Storybook Bible. I love this Bible. This is the Bible we give out when we do infant or newborn baptisms. And if you don't have a Bible like this, let me know. I want to get you one of these because I think this is a fantastic children's Bible. And I just want to read a little bit how it describes this scene because I think it's great. It says this, the story of Babel. It says, one morning they, the people, went to work as usual, but everything was different. Their words were all new and funny. You see, God had given each person a completely different language. Suddenly, no one could understand what anyone else was saying. Someone would say, how do you do? And the other person thought they said, how ugly are you? It wasn't funny. You could be saying something nice like, such a lovely morning, and get a punch in the nose because they thought you said, hush up, you're boring. Isn't that great? And just to understand what was going on for the people, they wake up one morning and they cannot understand each other at all. And their initial pride that drove them to build this tower to reach to the heavens, to be a gate of God, but now the people can't even talk to each other. The people can't even understand one another, and so they can't do anything with each other. God comes down and brings confusion, and it halts their prideful efforts and their plans to build that gate of God. Now, when God comes down again later, as we said a few moments ago, later in history, when God comes down, he alleviates the confusion that is caused by sin. When God comes down, he brings clarity that the way to him is not through achievement or accomplishment or by making one's way to heaven. When God comes down, he makes it known that the way to him is not about walking through a gate that we make, but walking through the gate that God has provided. It's about humbling oneself before God and recognizing that we aren't able and we aren't supposed to do this on our own, but instead God himself has provided the way. God himself has provided the gate. God himself has brought about the one and only way to heaven. And that's the gate of Jesus Christ. Let me share a verse with you from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9. This is just amazingly perfect here. John 10, verse 9, Jesus himself says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. Jesus is the gate to God. And what is not confusing with that verse, but what is crystal clear here, is that whoever of us, all of us, any of us, if we walk through the gate that is Jesus Christ, then salvation is ours. And when we have that salvation, then abundant life and eternal life in the pasture of God, that is our gift. That's redemptive irony number 4. And so I hope you can appreciate this passage as much as I do. It's a fascinating passage, isn't it? I mean, it's a tragic passage for sure. It's one filled with irony. But that tragedy and that irony leads to such beautiful truths about God's redemption. That God would come down. God would gather us together. God would provide the gate for us to walk through, to have access to him. And that God would give us our name of beloved. That's redemptive irony at its finest, isn't it? Amen. Please pray with me. Loving God, we are grateful this morning for all the different ways that your truth, your message of hope, your gift of life is offered to us. Sometimes it is so straightforward that it's spelled out to us step by step by step, but also sometimes through irony and through tragedy mixed together that we're able to see glimpses of your redemption. And God, we just named this morning that as interesting as the story of Babel is, we are all the more thankful this morning for how it points to your redemptive work in our lives. Thank you that you would love us so that you would come down from heaven for us and you would gather us together and you would provide us the access gate of Jesus Christ to be able to come and to receive our new name, your beloved, that is written in the book of life. God, we give you thanks again for the story of redemption. God, in this holiday weekend that we're celebrating this weekend that, you know, typically marks moving from summer to fall, we celebrate your faithfulness. We celebrate all the ways that we have seen your goodness through this past season. And we pray into this new season ahead. We pray into the school year, into the discipleship year. We pray into the changing of leaves and the beauty of creation. We pray into the rhythm and schedules mixed with new vibrancy of new opportunities. We also pray into the chances to slow down, to pause and rest as we consider the natural order of things as it moves to harvest and dormancy. In all these things, we pray for your faithful presence to lead and to guide, to guard and to protect, to show us the way. And so that in all things, God, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, this morning as a faith community, we gather our prayers together once again for Blaze. And we pray especially for him today that on top of chemo treatments, now this infection and sepsis, we pray, God, that you would grant extra strength to his body, an extra encouragement to his heart, and that he, as well as his parents and his siblings, that they would know that they are not alone, but that we together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in this greater community here, that we stand beside him and are lifting him in prayer. And we pray that in the hard moments may he be reminded that we, and more importantly, God, you are with him. And so again, we pray for full healing. And Lord, for other concerns that are on our hearts today, you know, even health, but even beyond health, but the things that are burdening us this morning, we pray for families. We pray for school and school years and teachers and students. We pray for jobs, whether it's job security or needing a job or whatever it might be. We pray, Lord, for the polarization of people groups that seems so rampant in our day. We pray for where there's hatred amongst people groups. We pray for the places where there are wars and rumors of war. And God, we pray for all the other burdens that are on our hearts this day. We lift it to you. And God, we ask that both in your infinite wisdom and by your almighty power, that you would intervene and you would bring about your wholeness and your completeness, your shalom, your peace. We ask all of this, God, and so much more, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.